Luke 2. We're still in verse 34. And Simeon blessed them, and unto Mary his mother, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. We studied a little bit the rising and the fall and the rising, but let's go to Isaiah 8 and see what Brother Isaiah said about it. Start in verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And again, it means let him alone be your fear, and let him alone be your dread. And that fear of the Lord, or dread of the Lord, is from a standpoint of not falling back in fear, but the fear and dread of doing anything that would be counter to his mystery. The more you understand, the more the fear. Remember what Luther said. It's an interesting thing he said. If you think you have any place to go, you can be assured that it's you're pounding the nails into his feet. If you think you have anything to do, you can be assured that you're pounding the nail into his hands. And if you have some, and you can also be assured that the thoughts of your mind and heart are the crown of thorns being pushed into his skull. So Luther understood this incredible thing. Most of the time, most of the issues that cause us to fall, to cause us to leave the mercy seat, have to do with the lack of fear and the lack of the minute you get despondent because something isn't happening the way you think it should, then you've crucified the Son of God afresh. The only issue is repentance.
And our fear of the world is misplaced. Our only fear should be of Father.
Yeah, there's no fear, You know, that's why that 23rd Psalm is so important. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You can't fear anything in time and space. You can't fear any possibility of what may happen in the future. It's just no faith. What?
It says, let him be your fear. It's like, it says if you can't even come up with the right fear or something about the, he is your fear, just like he's everything else.
Well, that's not what this says. Let him alone be, in other words, it's saying fear and dread him alone. Okay? But that's not even the verse we're studying. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a snare, or gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Again, you don't do signs and wonders. You are the sign and wonder because he is in you. He is your life. You don't fear what they fear. You don't dread what they dread. You don't esteem what they esteem. It's a totally different world. What? You're doing it again. All right, let's look at it in a couple places in the New Testament. In Matthew 21. This is the wicked husbandman. Verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. And again he sent other servants greater than the first, but they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they saith unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruit in their season. And Jesus saith unto them, Did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. This is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation or a people, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, he feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Now, let's look at one more place. It's in Acts 6:11. It's in Romans 9:33. But we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 18, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Now you can be assured that you're not preaching the cross if you believe that there is free will. That's the cosmic tell. The people in my life that have become most angry and upset at me, several recently, has been over the issue of free will. It's the last vestige of the evil one, and the first vestige. It's the last thing. It's either the last, normally, I think probably the last thing that Adam will give up is hope. But this very close to that last thing that you'll give up is free will. You believe, you have to continue to believe that you have free will. And it's so obvious that you don't. We don't. Does anybody believe you have free will? You act like you do. My question is why? I mean, it's so obvious that you cannot have free will and preach the cross. It can't happen. They can't exist. They can't coexist. How can a dead man have free will? But even before the dead man, when you were still in the illusion that you had life to believe you have free will, the abundance of evidence is that it can't happen. That's another one of the great myths of the human race. The fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of men, and free will. Do you see the implications of that?
Well, if free will has the outshoot of it, that you're going to make wonderful decisions because you've thought things out and you're intelligent and you've weighed everything, then obviously it's a massive failure, at least for me. So whatever I think my free will is.
There are only two wills in the universe. Only two wills in the universe, the will of God and the will of Satan. But even the will of Satan is the will of God eventually, because it's used as the test. But the evidence that you believe in free will is how you react and respond to various stimuli. If you know you don't have free will, you can only have one response if things don't go the way you think they should. You wait on Him. If you believe you have free will, you will dig in the dirt. You will come up with every possible solution. And your countenance will fall because things aren't going the way you think they should. Again, you are wearied in the greatness of your way, but you sayeth not, there is no hope. For you found the life of your own hand and went to sleep in Bible study.
Busted.
Huh?
Busted.
You what?
Busted.
I didn't think I was that boring. All right, back to Luke.
Wait a minute.
We didn't get to where we wanted to yet. Okay, go ahead.
Just the idea of denying yourself as a disciple, first thing out of the chute, where does free will fit in the denial of self?
No, I know. It's we can talk about it from a philosophical standpoint, but how do you respond to stimuli? That's the only issue. It's, again, God doesn't give a... I'm not going to... I didn't notice... Aren't you proud of me? I didn't say rat's ass. He doesn't give a hoot what your outward expression is. He cares what religion is going on inside you as the temple of God. We can't overemphasize this enough. Now, the only question is, Do we have the courage to wait on him? It may cost you everything. If you don't wait on him for the smallest detail, then you have to move back into solutions. And if you think you have solutions and options, then it's the evidence that you still believe in free will. Doesn't matter what area of your life.
And if you feel like you need solutions, then you're manufacturing problems that don't exist if you stay in the moment.
Well, you're crucifying the Son of God afresh.
So.
All right, we're still in 1 Corinthians. For the preaching of the cross is... I can't believe it. That we're not even close to where I was going to go. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Please God that by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now I promise you, if this thing about waiting on him, it is universal. When people first hear this preaching of the cross, they say, Oli, if I believed what you believed, I would go sit in a corner and do nothing. And my response is the same always. Then you have a form of godliness, but deny his power. You have the courage to do nothing, to wait on him. The only way you can have that courage is to know that everything else is crap.
That's a pretty big indictment where it talks about preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. I mean, you're on one side or the other.
Amen.
You're a fool perishing, or you hear the cross.
For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And that's just the two types. It's like, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God, Christ, the wisdom of God. To the Jews, a stumbling block. Okay, that's enough. Back to Luke. Verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. The word sign is semion. It's an unusual occurrence transcending the common course of nature. And it says that he himself is the sign. And remember, we just read that his people are the signs and wonders. How can you be a sign and a wonder? Because you run around and do tricks? No. It's because it's this thing. It's that you are in the world, but you're not of it. And therefore, what you esteem is not what they esteem. What you fear is not what they fear. What you love is not what they love. What you hate is not what they hate. There is no commerce between the two worlds. Remember that you are they that justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men, or just esteemed at all, is abomination unto God. If anything that you esteem, anything that you desire, is esteemed among other men, then you know it's an abomination unto God. That's pretty strong, but there are no exceptions to it. That's why you must see that our only purpose in time and space is this test. And the purpose of time and space is antagonism. The evidence of God is you're appointed to suffering. But each one of us, if we believed in our mind instead of in our heart, or we believe in the prosperity gospel. Because, again, if things don't go your way, your countenance falls. You think something is wrong. You see how simple it is?
It's like on Ezekiel or whoever it was that rolled around on the ground and ate dung and stuff.
No, that was Ezekiel.
It was a sign that was spoken against because they didn't want to hear this thing, you know. And it's the same, you know. Jesus comes, he is this sign. Basically, the sign is Adam is over. The whole human race is gone. Something completely different is happening, and you're not there.
Are we also appointed to joy as well as suffering?
Well, as we've said many times, joy is the fruit of repentance. Okay. It's because it's the fruit of the Spirit. But fruit isn't the fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at that. Go to Galatians 5. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is life, and it's not fruits, it's one fruit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is Jesus Christ. Yeah. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desire of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So the fruit, I mean, that's just Christ in you living his life. But along with that, you're appointed to suffering.
And the suffering allows you to see the fruit.
Amen.
Experience it, because it's like the plowing. Get it going.
I have a family member, I won't say who it is, but their belief is that a lot of my problems in life are that I haven't prayed enough, I haven't given enough, I haven't surrendered enough. I mean, it's all about what I haven't done.
Well, all that's probably true. But that's not the reason for your problems.
But there is this causal relationship.
How can a dead man have problems?
That's what I need to ask my family member now.
But be ready to show in the scriptures that you are dead.
I need to get some references from
you. No, you need to search it out yourself. And don't use the scripture as a weapon. before you can, well, you search it out and then you live it. So there's no difference between lip and life. There's no difference between what's going on inside you and what's going on outside you. So you're one thing. That's what the word integrity means. You're one. But I want the takeaway, I want you to examine yourself and see whether or not you believe in free will. Because if you do, you don't believe in the preaching of the cross. It might sound good.
It's like a difference between freedom and free will. We have freedom in Him, but in that place of freedom, there's no willing going on. You're just free. You're being. Whereas when you're
you never try to be, you be.
When you're doing free will, you got to be thinking about it, working it out, figuring it out.
It's almost as if free will is, it's almost synonymous with disobedience in a way.
It's synonymous with the Antichrist.
Yeah.
All right, take it, big guy.
Get in trouble saying that.